Would you join us once again for a moment of meditation and prayer before we read? Father in heaven, here we are, your children, still on earth in this mortal body and limited by a finite mortal mind, which in itself is utterly incapable of entering into comprehending eternal spiritual verities and realities. We pray that you would condescend to help us, to grant us of your Spirit, that we might receive the things of God that are freely given to us. And we'll give you the glory and praise for it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. In the epistles, God's people are addressed in various ways. They're sometimes addressed to the beloved of God, sometimes simply called, sometimes the saints, sometimes the church at such a place, or the church of God, in some places the elect, in another place pilgrims and strangers. They're also designated as the bride, the seed of Abraham, true Israel, Zion, Jerusalem from above, the righteous, the justified, the sanctified, all of these speaking of the same people, the people of God. In our text tonight, to those, a definite, particular people, this epistle is addressed. To certain persons, not everyone. All the epistles are addressed to these people. To those. And those to whom it is addressed is designated by three words, and these three words will be our topic for tonight. Like precious faith. To those who have obtained like precious faith. Now, all the people above that we mentioned, the beloved of God, the called, the saints, the church of God, the elect, the pilgrims and strangers, the bride, the seed of Abraham, true Israel, Zion, whatever you call the people of God, are all a people of faith who peculiarly and especially believe something. And to have salvation is to have this faith. Now, they are not the only people in the world who believe something. Everybody believes something. If it's a lie, you believe something. But these people, Jerusalem, which is from above, Zion, the saints, the called, the elect, they believe something in common. They have a particular thing that they believe. Now we're talking about faith to those who have obtained like precious faith. Faith, this particular idea, comes to us in the Bible both in a verb form, that is, something you do. Now many times faith is set in contrast to works in the Bible. But to believe is an active verb. To believe is to act, to do something. That's in its verb form. It means to trust or to rely upon, or when it has in view a person, to believe a person or to believe upon a person, it is to receive that person, to accept him as credible and trustworthy. And if I am to receive and accept someone as trustworthy, someone that I can lean on and depend upon, I cannot say that I trust that person and believe him and reject what he says. So if I believe upon a person that he is trustworthy, I will also have unwavering confidence in what he tells me. It also has the idea of committing ourselves to someone. Someone that you can feel safe with, who's not going to betray you, not going to let you down, that you can trust and lean upon. To be and to do that is to put oneself at his disposal. Now that is not the form in which our text presents this idea to us. It's not in the verb form. It's in the noun form. And that's what we have here. To those which have obtained like precious faith. And in the noun form, it is an object. It's a thing. This pocket knife is an object. It's a thing. I obtained it. Didn't steal it. I paid for it, Chief. Fella gave me one, made one, gave it to me, and I lost it one time and I found it. I put it in my drawer and I don't carry it anymore. I carry this one I bought from the hardware store. And so I have obtained this thing. But that's not a good illustration of faith. The only thing it has in common with faith is this, that is extrinsic. That is, it is not something that is of the nature of me. I wasn't born with a pocket knife. It's not part of my original equipment. I was born with a liver and a heart and a stomach. That's intrinsically part of Conrad Merle. I come with that. I didn't come with a pocket knife. It's something separate from me that's been obtained. Yet it's inadequate to what we're talking about today. Because this thing, this object, this faith that we have obtained becomes to us, although it is not us and not of us, becomes to us and in us a quality of being. It becomes a divine enablement. It qualifies and enables and transforms us. Its gain changes the entire character, direction, purpose, attitude of life of the person who has obtained this like precious faith. Now this is not the popular idea that you have in established religion of believing in Jesus. They believe, you believe in him, just like you would believe in something else, and so what? But this is a radical transformation. It cannot but absolutely change the entire universe for the person who has obtained this like precious faith. Before having obtained this like precious faith, there was no God in the universe. Oh, they may have, you know, had an idea. Yeah, I reckon there's a God. I don't believe in that evolution stuff. I didn't come from monkeys, and I don't mind there being a God. I suppose there is one. We've got to believe something supernatural, and so I believe there's a God, but he lives and acts and behaves as if there were none. But after having obtained this like precious faith, there's nothing in the universe but God. He becomes not the main thing, not the chief thing, not the first thing, but the only thing that matters at all. No longer is our trees and dogs and cats and birds and people and streets and rivers and mountains and valleys and rain and all of that. Every one of that is something that belongs to God and comes from God and is controlled by God and is ordered by God and is blessed by God and formed by God, and all of it speaks of God. We're no longer independent creatures anymore. We see ourselves dependent upon Him. We're no longer what we once were. And so this is something that is not the person who has obtained it. It's something different, the kind here considered, something that absolutely changes and transforms the whole person. Now, having obtained this like precious faith indicates possession of all the excellencies that are spoken of in verses 2 through 4. Grace and peace multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. He has called us to glory and virtue. There are given to us exceeding great and precious promises. We have been made partakers of the divine nature, and we have escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now, this faith that we have obtained, he qualifies it by the term like faith. That is, the same kind of faith that we have. To those who have obtained not just faith, but like faith. Now, when he says like faith, he indicates that there exist quite a number of unlike or dissimilar faiths. And they are dissimilar on several accounts. All faith is not the same kind. Everybody, as I said, believes something. It's not the same as all men. Faith has different origins, different faiths have different origin. Where does it come from? Where does it spring from? Where is its fountainhead? If we have obtained this thing, where did it come from? Well, there is a sort of faith that is inherent in human beings. We are born with a certain amount of confidence in ourselves. We're born without certain rights, but we have the idea that we have those rights. One of the first things a baby does when he is born is he bawls. And if he doesn't get what he's expecting, he gets red in his face and kicks his leg and swings his arms. What is he so exercised about? Well, he is ultimately confident that something ought to be in his mouth and somebody ought to put it there, and if they hadn't, they're going to be hell to pay if they don't. Now, where did he get that idea? Well, he born with it. This idea that we have certain rights and certain privileges. We're also born with a great deal of confidence in ourselves. Pride, self-esteem. Where do you get that? Well, it comes to him. And you can take it out of him. You can humble him. You can deflate him, all that. He'd get puffed up right again right quick. And all of these are things that arise from within himself. He thinks he can do certain things. Now, many times these things are not true at all. But nevertheless, they're there. They're inherent with him. In fact, he's pretty confident he's able to save himself. You just tell him what to do. He'll do it, and he can save himself. He has faith in himself.
Yeah.
Then there is a faith that is induced by other men,
yeah.
By men who can manipulate
yeah.
you.
Right.
There are people, of course, who can bring a group of folks into a seminar, we shall say. Somehow or another uses some kind of bait and lures them there. But he gets them. They don't have an idea what's about to happen or what's going on or never heard of what the thing's going to talk about. And he brings out a contraption that looks like a vacuum cleaner, but he assures you it is not a vacuum cleaner. It is a 20th century household maintenance device. And the world has never seen anything like it. And you say, I'm getting up and get out of here. I know what this is going to be. No. Now, wait just a moment now. You have never heard and you've never seen anything like this. And if he can get you to sit still for 10 or 15 minutes, he's got your attention. And the first thing you know, he has snookered you in, and you are captivated and turned your good ear around, and you couldn't run you out of there. In about an hour, he has got everybody sitting there thinking they are about to make $1 million a year selling these things because the world has never seen nothing so marvelous before. They really believing in that stuff. Where did it come from? Well, it come out of that fellow's mouth. They believe in that. Now, there's folks can do that in the religious sense.
Yes, sir.
They can fill a building,
yes,
whether it takes pony rides, ice cream cones,
yes,
suckers, whatever it is to get the suckers in,
yes,
and get everybody to believing in a Jesus or a gospel they preach and thinking they saved.
Yeah.
I mean, they go out, they, yes, sir, I believe that. Now, where did it come from? Well, it come out of that fellow's mouth. Now, it had other origins, too. But it comes like that. There are also different objects of faith. There are people, you know, and this is part of Neo-Orthodoxy. They think faith is real good. We've got a lot of faith preachers.
Yeah.
And they tell you to believe in faith.
Yeah. Believe.
It doesn't make any difference, really, what you believe, as long as you believe in something. But something always has an object. And if that object is not God, that object is an idol.
That's right.
If it's man, if it's a preacher, if it's religion, if it's church membership, if it's baptism, it's your good works, if it's a government, if it's insurance, if it's the labor union, whatever it is, any substitute for God is an idol.
Yes,
so there's a different object of the faith. And then there are these faiths, various faiths have different durations. All of those that I just mentioned don't last very long. They fizzle out pretty quick. One of the first phenomena I noticed not too long after I had become a Christian, and I still can't get over the fact that other folks hadn't noticed it and hadn't figured it out yet. After we had these crusades and had all these professions of faith that folks said they got saved, the next Sunday, we didn't have any more folks in church than we did before we started the meeting.
Yeah.
I mean, some of them, a lot have been baptized.
Yeah.
And we'd have several of those a year. At the end of the year, what did we have? Well, about the same we had at the beginning of the year. Yet, nobody seemed to wonder if something isn't wrong with all of this. These particular kinds of faith change. they mutate. They're always evolving. We jump from believing in this to believing in that and to believing in that and believing in that and something else, and none of it lasts very long. Now, this kind of faith that we have obtained, this like faith, all of it has its origin in God.
Amen.
That's where it comes
That's
from.
Right. Right.
It comes from heaven.
Amen.
Now, folks, maybe we're coming up on something here and realize the mighty import in those three little words there. Like precious faith. This faith comes from God, and no man can give it to you.
Nope.
It comes out of heaven.
Yeah.
It always has the same object, and the object is its origin. It goes right back to God.
Amen.
And it never changes.
That's right.
It never fades. In the new covenant that the Old Testament prophets prophesied, he says, the time will come when I will give them one heart and one way so that they will love me forever and they will never depart from me. It never, never,
Amen.
Never,
yes.
never, ever changes.
Amen.
Oh, you say, I know some people who used to be Christians. They don't believe that anymore. They never had this faith.
No, sir, they didn't.
It come from someplace else.
That's right.
Like precious faith. Now, when he says like precious faith, he says with us, like precious faith with us, the apostles. Same as all Christians. Did you know that all Christians believe the same thing?
Yes. All real ones do.
Now, you think about that a little bit. You ought to look at me kind of long on that. It is exactly, precisely the same faith in the weakest little girl, little five-year-old girl, just got saved. Exactly the same one in the mightiest prophet in the Old Testament, or any of those great men you mentioned, doesn't die.
Yes, sir.
You mean that little girl there? What she believes is the same thing that the mighty evangelist George Whitefield?
Yes, sir.
Exactly
yes, sir.
The same.
Amen.
Precisely the same. The mightiest prophet has to be. It has the same origin. Come from God.
Yes.
Now, let me read you an amazing passage of Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. This is the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Corinth, and he's heard some rumors that there have been some squabbling and fussing over different people, different beliefs. Now, I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. Now, can you imagine somebody writing a letter to First Baptist Church in downtown Big City? It has been reported to me that there are some differences among you. In fact, some of you are squabbling about some things. And I want you all to stop that. I want every one of you to be saying exactly the same thing. I want you to all be speaking the same thing and be of one mind and one accord in everything. Suppose someone came up to the Southern Baptist Convention and said, now, we want this controversy stopped. We want everybody to say the same thing and to speak the same thing and to believe the same thing and to be perfectly joined together in one mind and one accord. What would you think of someone who wrote a letter like that or made such a request and expected to be seriously received? Hey, where did you come from?
Yeah, right.
Wake up, boy, and smell the coffee.
Yeah.
Baptists don't do that. You know the history of Baptists. They started back there when Abraham and Lot stood on the hill, and Abraham said, Lot, you decide whichever way you want to go, and I'll go the other. But this is the most reasonable request. Altogether perfectly reasonable. Why should not all Christians believe the same thing and be of the same mind? No, and they do. All Christians believe what they believe in the sense this faith I'm talking about, they all believe exactly the same thing. Now, they have a whole bunch of theories and propositions and hypotheses and philosophical reasonings that they fuss and squabble and wrangle about, but that's not what they believe.
No, it's not.
You say, Brother Merrill, are you a Calvinist? No, I'm a Christian. Calvin wasn't crucified for me. Do you believe the writings of Charles Spurgeon? No, I believe God's writings. But you believe Mr. Spurgeon? No, he was a man and fallible. When it comes, dear friend, to what we believe, what we rely, what we trust upon, we all believe the same thing. Now, I'm going to belabor this point. In the second epistle to Corinth, Paul writes to him, he says, you know, I'm fearful lest as Satan beguiled the woman in the garden, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus. Now that's a passage that has troubled me to no end for years. I know Jesus not simple. I know the gospel's not simple. I know theology is not simple. I know doctrine's not simple. What on earth are they talking about that? Well, you see what happened in the garden. God had given the man and the woman a very, very, very simple proposition. He said, here are the trees in the garden. Help yourself. Eat all you want from any tree, except one tree in the midst of the garden. Don't eat none of that. The day you eat that, you're going to die. Well, you mean as long as we don't eat that tree you said not to eat, we're going to live? Yeah. The day we eat that, we're going to die? Yeah. How many days can we live if we don't disobey and eat of that tree? Forever.
Yeah.
What's the deal? Life for obedience, death for disobedience. That's pretty simple, isn't it?
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Well, here comes the devil. What does he do? Well, he says, now, he didn't come up and say, now, you know God lied to you about that, and you're not going to die. That isn't what he says. Here was Adam and Eve spending all their time enjoying the goodness of God, just doing what God said. And they'd see that tree over there in the midst of the garden. Oh, none of that. No, sir. I don't want to die. I'm going to walk with God and I'm going to live. And they're looking to God. And the devil comes along and he turns their attention away from God to the tree. And the syntax and the grammar and the construction of the sentence of God's Word. Now, what was it that God said? Did he say, you can eat of every tree in the garden? Or did he say, you may eat of every tree in the garden but one? Or did he say, one tree in the garden is going to kill you? Or what was it exactly he said? Are you sure you understood what he said? Not only that, have you noticed that tree? Have you noticed how pretty that is? And you don't know the psychological impact it'll have on your mind. And he got her all interested in the tree and got her mind off of the simple fact. God said, to live, you must obey. If you disobey, you die. And complicated things. And ultimately, they disobeyed God. Well, dear friends, this is what's happened to Christendom. People have left the central thing that we believe, that makes us Christians, that we have in common, this like precious faith, and they go off wrangling about these things. But every Christian believes the same thing, and that's this. You and I, this world, needs a Savior. And God has sent one.
Yes.
Just one.
Yes.
And you can't divide Him. He is an indivisible Savior.
Yes.
One, the simplicity of Christ. We believe the same thing. The origin of our faith is God. The object of our faith is Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Our commitment is to Christ the King, who is the deliverer and the keeper of our souls. Its duration is forever, unchanging, and eternal. And the character of the saints, they are holy ones. We have the same communion, that which holds us together and binds us in common. The second object that he has concerning, or rather, second preposition, pardon me, adjective that he has, qualifying this faith, it is precious, like precious faith. The word precious to us generally means something that's preferred, not ordinary. Something which has great value. But the great value that it has is found in the fact that it is limited. And that's what the word essentially means, that it is not in abundance, like precious faith. Of great value. Not everybody has this. It is rare. It's not easily obtained. And therefore, it is of great value. I don't think we as Christians properly appreciate this. You don't know and you cannot appreciate. Some of you have been Christians so long that you've forgotten what it is like to not be anchored, to not have this rock, to not have your soul fixed, to have no mooring. Tell me, can you think of it? Can you imagine it, saint? That in your mind it suddenly become darkened and you lost the reality of a living God. There had never been any news that there was a Savior to take away our sins. And all your sins and all the things that you'd ever done, you still felt the heavy weight of the guilt upon them. You see yourself getting old and sick and crippled, and your breath getting short, and you know you're going to die pretty soon. And what out there in that darkness? And you see all the chaos and the confusion and the disorder in this world, and everybody running and scrambling and scratching and trying to fix it, and get worse all the time. And you know what the answer is? We've forgotten how precious this faith, how it has established and anchored us and comforted us. And you can wake up in the morning joyful. You can go to bed at night and rest peacefully in sleep. And you can see all of these things coming and not be disturbed.
Yes. Amen.
Like precious faith. Oh, dear friends, if you have something valuable, something precious, something of great worth, something like this, if it lost, well, this is worse than your house burning down. This is worse than getting sued and by some crooked lawyer and robbed of everything you got. It's worse than that.
Yes, it is. Far worse.
Preach You have something this precious.
Amen.
It ought to be cherished. It ought to be guarded and not put in jeopardy. Listen to me. By bad company, thoughts, reading, listening. People are all the time asking me, have you ever seen Preacher So-and-So's program? I know I haven't. They mention these goober-headed evangelists that come on the boob tube real often and tell me about some of their antics. You ever watch So-and-So? I said, no longer than I can get over there and turn the thing off. Oh, you ought to listen to what he says. You wouldn't believe. Let me tell you something about the crazy. I don't want to hear it. Mm-mm. Grievous to me.
Yeah.
It's like hearing somebody taking their fingernails and running down the blackboard. Yeah.
Yeah.
Why expose yourself to that sort of thing? This thing is precious. Not only that, it ain't to be fed and nourished and built up. I just came from a Bible conference up in Decatur. 15 other preachers there. What? 15? Other 16 with you? All we can do is put up with one here once a week. How long would it go on? Well, they said they started it Saturday night. I didn't get there until Monday. A couple of weeks ago, we had a Bible conference at Bentley. We only have 12 sessions in 2.5, 3 days, something like that. We have 3 of those a year. I love Bible conferences. What is that? What's a Bible conference? Let me tell you what it is. People take their vacations. They don't want to go to Disney World. They don't want to go to Hawaii. They don't want to go to mountains. They don't want to go to the beach. What do they want to do? I want to go somewhere where I can find a saturation of saints with like precious faith, where we can sit together and talk together and commune with one another and feast on the good things and the gracious things of God. And then we go sit and listen to the gospel preached, and then we sing, and then we pray, and then we do some more of it.
Yes.
We've got to spend the rest of our lives in this insane world. And our minds and our ears are constantly being assaulted with these lies. It is so good to have this faith undergirded, nourished, buttressed, built up, fortified. I'm amazed. I really am. Men take time off from work, drive 1,000 miles, come there and listen to some old beastly donkey like me bray the gospel. Like precious faith, fed and nourished and built up. Now listen to this. It's precious. Now, being precious, meaning not many people believe this.
Yeah.
Mm-mm, not what's in this. If he says those which have obtained like precious faith, what we believe is the thing that marks us out as distinct and holy. What makes you holy is not the way you cut your hair, how long your sleeves are, or the length of your skirt. It isn't even whether you spit white, or what you drink or don't drink or eat. That isn't what makes you holy. Some of those things fall out of the fact that we are holy, but the thing that makes us holy, and the word holy means separate, marked out, distinct. The thing makes you distinct and holy, what you believe. You don't fit in the conversations and the mentality and the philosophies of this world. If you join in their conversation, whether it be at a school board meeting, a PTA meeting, a political rally, a place where economic things are being considered, or whatever it is, and people discuss certain things, your point of view is a little different from everybody else's. In fact, when it comes your time to speak, folks might look at you and their mouth drops open. In fact, you will probably, what you say will probably not be politically correct. This ought not to make us feel embarrassed, because you're looked at like there's, you hadn't got, your elevator don't quite go to the top. There's a little bit something wrong with the way you think. No, dear friend, you're the only ones thinking sane. It's those other people that are not thinking right. And the world does not believe what we believe. What we believe, the world does not believe. Now that's the reason that Christianity, true Christianity, this book, the folks who believe this book, the folks who believe in God, will never have credibility in this world. And it is also the reason why every educational institution that is set up to educate people for the ministry always goes apostate. I mean, it goes down the drain. After a while, it doesn't have the faith anymore. The reason it does is because once you set up this Christian educational institution, the first thing we need is to have accreditation. That is, we need the world's established accreditation board to say what these people are teaching is believable. We accept this and it's credible. You can believe what they say. Well, dear friends, a Christian can never do that. Because what the Christian believes and Christian teaching is not what the world believes.
Amen. Yeah,
it's always different.
That's right.
There's a mark there.
Right.
This is something that makes us altogether different. And it ought to be gloried in, not ashamed of. Now this, like precious faith, we're told in our text, has been obtained. We've already indicated it is not something that we are born with. It's not something that we can stir up or work up or cultivate or exercise. You don't have it. I'm talking about folks who have not yet obtained this like precious faith. You don't have it in you. You're not born with it. It's something that must be acquired, something outside of you. And we who are commanded to believe, who do not believe, cannot believe. God commands sinners to believe who cannot believe, and you'll go to hell unless you do believe, and you can't believe unless He gives you faith.
Yeah, that's right.
I don't believe that. Of course you don't. You don't have like precious faith. It comes to us. It is a gift. It is a grace of God. It is not earned. It is not purchased by something we do. It comes to us. Romans 10:17. I heard one of the young preachers, he's young, he'll learn better, last week, misquote Romans 10:17. He says, faith comes by hearing the word of God. No, it doesn't. Faith comes by hearing.
That's right.
You have to have some ears in order to hear. Where do you get hearing? By the word of God. And that's not the same thing as saying faith comes by the word of God. Faith comes by hearing. Well, how did I get in hearing? By the word of God. That is, God has to give you hearing.
Yeah.
And then faith comes by that hearing. Ephesians 1:19 says, we are brought to believe by His mighty power. Now I'm ready to get down to the difficult part of the message.
Go ahead.
You still with me?
Go ahead. Yes,
I hadn't got you in a fog yet.
On, brother.
Well, forget about all that and stay with me right here. Got to have this faith. And our text says, Let me get back over here. I've left it. Went over to 1 Corinthians. 2 Peter. Grace and peace be multiplied. Oh, no. Verse 1 and 2. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us. It tells us how it has been obtained. By the righteousness of our God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, what does that mean, Brother Roy? We have obtained this faith by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, let me see if I can figure that out. All right. Now, I have to have faith to be saved. I can't believe these things that's in the Bible. They don't make any sense to me. That God should form a man from the dust of the ground and blow on it and he lives. I find it rather incredible that a virgin should have an egg fertilized without knowing a man, and God is born of a virgin. That's a little much for me. And this stuff about a righteous man dying on a cross for all the unrighteous people, that ain't right to punish the righteous for the wicked. That's crazy. That ain't even right. That's fair. I just can't handle that. I can't believe that. But I can't be saved unless I do believe that. And I don't have any faith. Is that right?
Yep.
That's a fix we're in.
Right. That's exactly the fix we're in.
Now the Bible says, I obtained this faith through the righteousness of God. Well, how does that happen? Well, here it is. Let's see. Okay, I'm a poor sinner and I don't have any faith. And God won't save me unless I do have any faith, and he's the only one can give me any faith, and it wouldn't be right for God to send me to hell simply because I didn't have any faith and he wouldn't give it to me. And so in order for God to be right, he's got to give me the faith. You don't like that? You don't like that? I didn't think you would. That ain't right, is it? Well, the world thinks it is. But the world doesn't believe. Now, if that's not right, what is right? Who have obtained like precious faith, faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. All right, how about this? This whole world, the system, the environment that we in, because of sin, lies in error, deception, lies, darkness, unreality, and delusion. I understand why the world believes that there isn't any such thing as absolute truth. I can well understand that. Where's Stephen? Is he here? Where's he at? Oh, there he is. Okay. Stephen just finished his junior college. He's fixing to go to the university now. Now they'll issue some textbooks. And you'll have to buy those textbooks. You can sell them at the end of the semester. They're a whole lot cheaper when you sell them than they are you pay for them. And I'll tell you why they're so cheap at the end of the semester after you've done used them. Because those textbooks that you're gonna read and they're going to teach you out of, and you're going to have to pass your grades on the fact that you read that textbook and believe what's in that textbook. And that's what you got. That's the way you make your grades. That's what they tell you the truth is in that textbook. Well, now, when you get a little older and get married, and you have some kids and you send them to college, you just keep those textbooks and he can take those books and he won't have to buy any new ones.
No way.
What are you all laughing about? I mean, truth doesn't change, does it? It's absolute, isn't it?
Yes, sir, it is.
How come that textbook's so cheap at the end of the semester, so much more it was at the beginning? Well, in a couple of years, they're going to bring out a new textbook. And it ain't going to have any of what that one does. Because they done decided, you know what, that ain't no truth. This is the university, the pillar and ground of truth to the world. The physicians, the doctors, have replaced the preachers. As the people who show us the way of life. Now, the doctors have been telling us for a long time that cackleberries are bad for you. Don't eat no eggs. Ooh, they are full of cholesterol, and cholesterol is a Now they tell us that you can eat all the eggs you want. You don't get no cholesterol out of that, no how. And they've been telling us, how long they've been telling us, you don't eat no salt. That salt is bad for you. Ooh, that will kill you. Now they just made a recent survey and they found out on a test that men with heart conditions had 4 times as much heart trouble when they didn't have no salt. Go ahead and salt your corn. Now, when you can't believe the doctors, who are you going to believe? Now, this is not an unusual thing. Certainly, you could believe the justice system. You know, they're there to do justice. Now, what we're going to do in this courtroom is find out the truth. That's all we want to know is the truth and do what's right. You've been watching the O.J. trial, haven't you?
Yeah.
No, sir. The big problem is to cover up the truth.
Yeah. That's
the trickery. Lies, deception, deceit. Here's a fella, you got something for sale. Maybe it's an automobile, maybe it's a truck, maybe it's a camper, something like that. And he comes along and you say, well, I'll buy it. You say, fine, it's for sale. You can have it. Well, he says, don't have the money right now, but I'll be back next week or a month. You hold it for me, though, and you got my word. I'll buy it. You say, all right, it's off the market now, and I'm going to hold it here for you. You do that? Well, you are a sucker if you do. Well, if you want it now, you're going to have to put some earnest money up. Well, now, I told you I would buy it. I know you told me that. Put some money there. I don't believe your mouth. I'll have a little more confidence you put some money there. When you sell something, a tract of land, a house or something like that, and you sign the deed, you go to a fella who's going to put his seal and stamp on that and swear to it that he knows you and you're not lying about that. They call that an affidavit or a notary or something like that. You go to give your testimony in court. You swear to tell the truth, whole truth, nothing but the truth. And I don't know where they say, so help you God. God don't need no help. They don't need God for nothing anymore. But why do they do? Why do they have you swear to tell the truth? Or let's get down even a little closer than that. Somebody asked you a question. And the question is something you had... You say, well, to tell the truth. Well, to be perfectly honest. Well, frankly, what on earth are you saying when you use phrases like that, except for the fact that normally you don't tell the truth. Normally you're not honest. People do not expect to be told the truth. Why? They have learned to be cynical about everything. If you are not a cynic in this evil, lying, deceitful world, you are an idiot. There is nothing in this world that you can believe in. That's why they say there's no such thing as objective truth. There is no viable object of faith in this world. There isn't any. You say, well, Brother Merrill, I believe in you. Look out. What is it in the universe that we can know is true and right and dependable? Is there anything in the universe? Is there any object, viable object of faith in the universe? Huh? Is there?
Yes, sir.
What is it? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. No wonder poor sinners have trouble believing in God. They have never had a presentable object of faith to believe in. Have you ever stopped and think about that? They can't believe their mom and daddy. They lied to them about Santa Claus and the Tooth Fairy and the Halloween pumpkin and all that stuff. What are they going to believe? There is no object of faith. There is nothing. Poor, wretched, hopeless, drifting, tossing human beings with not a thing on the horizon that they can look to and fix their gaze upon. Through the righteousness, God is right. Right? What's he right about? All the time.
Yes, sir.
He's always right.
Yes, sir.
God said that. You reckon that's right?
Yes, sir, it is.
I don't know about that. Yes, he's right. He's faithful and true. And we're getting there, aren't we?
Yes, sir.
Well, I'm not through. I'm talking about how this faith, how we obtained this like precious faith. We have an object of faith who's right and just. All right, God is going to save sinners. We're justified by faith. We're forgiven of our sins. We're absolved of our wickedness. We're transformed. He saves sinners. He saves them by faith. But he doesn't save sinners by forgiving and pardoning sins. He cannot do that. Why? Because he's right. Yes. Yes, the sinner who says it's not right for a righteous man to die for an unrighteous man. That isn't right. That wouldn't be right. It's not right for God to pardon sins that sins aren't paid for. That isn't right. But God's right and he's going to do right. So what does he do? Well, Paula, he punished Jesus for your sins. He can't forgive you. He can't just write them off.
No,
he can't just sweep it under the rug and forget about it.
No.
Now, folks think you did. God just, well, you know, we'll let that slide by. Well, you and I might can do that because we're not righteous. God cannot because he's right. And sin, dear friends, has to be punished. The penalty has to be paid for. When Jesus died on the cross, he didn't just set a good example. He did something, folk. He bought us out of hock. He paid the bill. All right. He paid the bill. Who did he pay the bill for? Oh, you said he paid the bill for everybody. Everybody he paid for everybody's sins. Fine. You can close up hell. Shut the door. Nobody going to hell. Why? Because God's righteous. If he paid the bill, if Christ paid the bill, he can't send the bill to somebody else. Why? Because God's righteous. He is the righteous God. All right. When Jesus died on the cross, I wasn't born yet. I hadn't sinned yet. But he paid for every one of my sins. And when I was born into this world, the Bible says I was born under the wrath of God.
That's what it says.
Even under the wrath of God like all others.
Right.
Why? Because I didn't believe. A redemption had been accomplished, but it had not yet been applied to my heart and life. And it could not be applied to me in my wickedness and my unbelief and my unrepentance. That is, my sins have been paid for. But the application of that debt being paid has got to be made. God can't let me go to hell. Why? Because he's righteous.
That's right.
So what God going to do? He going to bring me to faith. Now you see how we have obtained this right, this like precious faith, because of the righteousness, through the righteousness of God.
Amen.
He's the righteous object. He's righteously judged sin. And because sin has been righteously judged, he is righteously applied and the application of that salvation to my own heart and soul. Brother Merle, how do you know you're saved? Now, apparently, from what you said, that Jesus did not die for everybody, that he just died for some, for those that are going to be saved. How do you know he died for you? Because I believe. I believe. I believe he died for me. I could not believe he died for me if he had not died for me. Isn't that marvelous? Isn't that precious? You say, I wish I could believe he died for me. Let me tell you a good place to start. Can you believe this, that God's right? Can you believe this, that God is the only one who's right? Believe that? Well, where does that leave everybody else? If God's right and only he's right, where does that leave everybody else? Wrong. What's everybody else wrong about? Everything. That's where you start, sinner. Oh, yeah, you're wrong about everything. You're not just messed up about a thing or two. You don't need just a little straightening out, a little cleaning up. No, sir, you're wrong about everything. Everything about you is wrong. You take that place as a sinner. This is a faithful saying that Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. And he never attempted to do anything he didn't fail. He saves every sinner. But he only saves sinners. If you're not saved yet, it's not because you're too bad a sinner. It's because you're not bad enough one. You're the sinner. He come to save us. Oh my, isn't this a marvelous salvation? Isn't this a precious faith? This like precious faith that we all have in common gives us that great communion and love and joy in him. Amen. Let's stand. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness, for your righteousness, for your divine power. We thank you, O God, for bringing us to believe and trust in you. We thank you for our Lord Jesus who put away our sins. Help us to never be ashamed. Help us to glory in this faith, this confidence, this hope, this assurance. This rock solid anchor that we have for our soul. We praise you, we love you, and we pray that no one will go to bed tonight without having this like precious faith who's heard the gospel. And we'll give you the praise and glory for it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Brother Roy.